The reading this morning is taken from Romans chapter 9, verses 30 to 33, and it's entitled Israel's Unbelief. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles, who did not pursue righteousness, have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel, who pursued the law as the way of righteousness, have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, "See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame." This is the word of the Lord.
We all love, whether we admit it or not, a bit of scandal. A celebrity caught out, an MP who's done something wrong. If it's a scandal that involves the church, so much the better. We all seem to like a bit of a scandal, and our newspapers just love putting them on the front page. And if there isn't a good enough story, sometimes they'll just make one up. Scandal sells newspapers. When I was in America, there's at the checkouts on the supermarkets a magazine newspaper tabloid called the National Enquirer, and it's just full of the most amazing rubbish. And the front page, quite often just a made-up story to try and sell a few more papers. We all love a bit of a scandal. A prince in trouble, a celebrity caught out, a financial misdemeanor from an MP, something involving the clergy. The papers love it. Our English word scandal comes from a Latin word, scandalum. And that in turn comes from a Greek word. And the Greek word is scandalon. And those of you who've been Christians for long enough will remember that going back a number of years, there was an album out called Scandalon, about the scandal of the gospel. The word itself actually means, in Greek, it has two meanings. It means to set a trap or a snare, to try and ensnare your enemy or your prey. But it's got a second meaning for scandalon as well, and it means something which trips you up. It's a stumbling block. It's something which causes you to fall or stumble or trip. It's something which offends you and makes you mentally trip up or take offense, and in your thinking, be snared and trapped. It's something which can affect your emotions and trip you up unexpectedly. We see a scandal, and suddenly we're indignant, and we're offended, and we're upset, and our emotions get engaged, and the story itself maybe has got nothing to do with us, but we're tripped up by the scandal. We stumble over whatever the offense is. We read about a financial impropriety or a sexual failure, and we're taken aback and we're shocked. That's scandalon. That's a scandal, a stumbling block or an offense. And the reason I mention all that is because that's the word that Paul uses in our reading today. It's a word that he uses frequently through scriptures, and Peter uses it as well. He uses it when he talks to the Corinthians. He uses it a couple of times here in Romans and in a couple of other places in the Bible as well, where it talks about the gospel. It's a stumbling block. It's something which makes people fall or fail or trip or fall. In Romans 9:33, which we've had read to us by Reese this morning, Paul misquotes the book of Isaiah. It's always interesting to see how much Paul misquotes other scriptures when he's using them. But he just slightly alters and slightly misquotes the book of Isaiah from the Old Testament when he says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in him," the rock, Jesus, "the one who believes in him will never be put to shame." Here in the New Testament, Paul is grabbing a text from the Old Testament, using a quote to describe the nature of God and describe the nature of the gospel, which he's been talking about through the last few chapters of Romans. Over the last few weeks, we've been working our way through the book of Romans, looking at the basics of the gospel. And he's got to this point now, he's saying, all of that I've been talking about, all of the gospel, which up to now you've been hearing me write about, well, it's a scandal. It's something which makes people stumble and fall. He says, it's an offense to the Jews and to the Gentiles. They've stumbled over a stumbling stone, is what he actually says. He uses the word twice. He says, they stumble over a stumbling stone. And Jesus has become this rock which makes people fall. People are offended and scandalized and upset by the gospel and by Jesus. You know, when we think about it, the church in the West today is all kind of nice. And the nicest people go to church. If you want to say that somebody's good, you could say, oh, they're a Christian. Quite often I'll get people who we're sort of loosely associated with the church who've got into trouble and they're going to court. And they'll come and they say, can you write me a reference and say that I come to church, that I'm a Christian? Because Christians, of course, are full of nice people. People like you. People like the person sat next to you. We're nice Christians. It's polite. But that's not the way the Bible has always been. It's not always been something commendable and desirable. We forget that in the ancient world, the Christians were thought of as troublemakers, as disreputable, as people to be persecuted, to take them off to the Colosseum and kill them. The church was filled, as far as the rest of society was concerned, with terrible people who did terrible things. Christians were scandalous. It was shocking. If someone became a Christian, it was a scandal to a Roman family. People were ashamed of it. And maybe we're moving back to a place where there's a little bit of that going on. But people just thought that Christianity and church was something scandalous and shocking and really not very nice. And there was a number of reasons why people thought that. One was that the Romans, as a culture, were really good at absorbing other religions. So when they conquered a nation, when they conquered a territory, when they took over a land, they would absorb the gods into the Roman pantheon. And so they would say, well, you've got this god who affects the sun, and we've got a god who affects the sun. They must be the same god. And so they would absorb, they say, you can carry on worshipping him. You use your name, we'll use ours, but we're really worshipping the same god. And they go somewhere else and say, well, you've got a god of fertility. Well, we've got a god of fertility. You've got a god of love. We've got a god of love. They may be different names, but we all worship one god. And there was this syncretism went on as they just absorbed all the gods from around the empire. A little bit like what goes on today. Oh, it doesn't matter who you worship. It's all one god, really. But the Christians wouldn't have that. They said, no, there isn't just one god like that. Your gods are not real gods. We don't accept them. We don't acknowledge them. Christians wouldn't go along with it. They insisted that their God was the only true God. They refused to bow down to the Roman gods. They refused to make the daily votive offering to the pantheon of Roman gods. And that was offensive to the Romans. How dare you come in here with your culture and not become part of us? We're multicultural. We want to absorb you in. How dare you refuse to be part of what's going on here? And it was an offense to people in Roman society. It was upsetting the peace of society. And then there was the Romans believed that the emperor was a divine, that Caesar was a god. And so amongst all the other gods, you worshipped Caesar. And the Christians refused to do that. Well, that was treason. If you didn't worship the emperor, then clearly you wanted to overthrow him. Clearly that you weren't really for the state. You were a traitor. It was treasonous. And you needed to be put to death. That was a scandal. And then there was all sorts of rumors around during the time of the early church that these Christians were involved in incest. If you read other writers from the times, they believed that the church was an incestuous organization because people came together and they said that they loved their brothers and sisters, that they greeted their brothers and sisters with a kiss. And rumors had got outside. And so if you read people like Tertullian, they say these Christians are just incestuous. They're, 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 that there's all sorts of weird things going on in their church. And on top of that, they're cannibals. A rumor had got out that the church was full of cannibals because we ate flesh and we drank blood. And word had got out that that's what was going on. And so the church was a scandalous place. These Christians were terrible, terrible people. And most scandalous of all was that the leader of these Christians was a common criminal. A criminal so bad that he'd been put to death by the most horrible system that the Romans could devise. He'd been nailed to a cross and left to die. Today when we see the symbol of the cross on the walls of churches, or maybe you've got one today hanging around your neck, or we see them on a spire on the top of churches, we see it as this beautiful thing. And we forget that it was a symbol of shame, of suffering, of death. You know the hymn, The Old Rugged Cross, that symbol of suffering and shame. To be put to death on a cross was a scandal. Crucifixion, arguably one of the most horrible forms of execution ever designed by man. Cheap nails driven through the wrist. Just imagine taking a hammer and hitting that nail now. It's horrible. As it passes between the wrist bones, it smashes the nerve center, causing the hand to clasp up, to go into a spasm of agony. And then to be hanging on that, and the exhaustion of hanging, you know, just standing with your arms outstretched for 30 seconds is exhausting. Imagine being left for hours. Eventually, your breath being constricted, unable to breathe, and the only way to get a breath in, to push yourself up on your ankles, which have also got nails driven through them. What's worse, the pain of the hands, the pain of not being able to breathe, or the pain of the ankles, having to make that decision every moment. And usually the back, as you push yourself up and down, which has been flogged, scraping against the cross. It was just horrible. It was a terrible death designed for terrible people. And the leader of these Christians was such a man. What a scandal. What an offense. What terrible people these Christians must have been. And what Paul is saying in our reading today is what the world believes is true. This is a scandal. The gospel story is offensive. Just looking around now, one or two of you, just recoiling, squeamish at the thought, one or two emotional at the thought. And Paul is saying, you know, it is a scandal, it is an offense, it is shocking. The world is right when it says that. It's a stumbling block to people at a visceral, gut level. You ought to be offended by the cross. When we joined ourselves to Christ, when we were crucified with Christ, when we became Christians, when we publicly declared it, going through the waters of baptism, Sarah and Jack. We joined ourselves to the crucifixion. When Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, he's saying, I share the shame, I share the scandal, I share the offense. And he says, you know what? This gospel we follow is an offense. The Jews hate us because of what we preach. The Gentiles hate us because of what we preach. The world hates us. There's an offense and a scandal to the cross. And there's a number of reasons, very quickly, why it's scandalous and offensive. Firstly, the grace of the gospel is scandalous. I love the way Jack referred to it in his testimony. We can't earn the grace of God. We don't deserve the grace of God. It's nothing to do with how good we are. Paul's just about to start a section of the letter over the next few chapters where he's talking about the Jews and the nation of Israel. And how zealous they are at keeping the law. And how they try to be good. They try to do the right thing. They try to live holy, sanctified lives. They've been zealous in keeping God's commandments. They've been the people of the law and righteous living. But because they did it by their own works, Paul says there in verse 31, he says, because they've done it by their own works and not by faith, it's done them no good. And the Jews are offended because they're saying, we've lived right all these lives. We've followed the law. We've tried to be faithful to God. We've kept the commandments. And you're saying we don't get saved through that? And they're offended and upset and they're scandalized. And Paul says, yeah, you miss out because you didn't do it by faith. Meanwhile, back in verse 30, the Gentiles, those who are not Jews, they've done whatever they wanted for years. They've lived their own way. They've followed their own lifestyles. They've done whatever they wanted. And yet they've been accepted by faith. And that's a scandal as well. How dare you say these terrible people who've lived as they wanted all their life, who've done what they want, not what God says, that they get in. That's an offense as well. Just by trusting in Jesus, these Christians who didn't do the right thing get saved. How does that work? It all comes by grace, through faith. In verses 30 and 31, Paul says it's all about faith. If you don't do it by faith, you don't get it. God gives us what we don't deserve and what we didn't earn and what we can't buy, and that's a scandal. And it's still a scandal today. Many outside the world, outside the church, just don't understand how we can believe that. And actually, the truth is, many of us in the church don't believe it either. How can we live terrible lives and God still credit us with righteousness because of faith? There are those who've gone their whole life to church, tried to live right, serve God, been holy. And then someone who walks in who's been living their own way and doing whatever they want, following a lifestyle we don't approve of, caught up in addiction, living immorally maybe. And they get the same salvation as the Christians who've been righteous. That's not right. It's not fair. How does that work? Grace is a scandal. And Paul says it's by faith. And if you don't get it by faith, you don't get it. And people are offended by that. It's scandalous. And then secondly, as we've already seen, there's the cross itself. The symbol of our faith is a symbol of death and failure in the eyes of the world. In Roman and Greek eyes, Jesus was just this common criminal, a traitor, a lowlife, put to death because he was wicked. And you Christians call him Lord and King and say you want to be more Christ-like? We need to remember today, a crucified God is a total and complete rejection of the John Wayne Jesus we often want to portray, victorious in every way, powerful in every way. That John Wayne Jesus that we want to portray in modern Christianity is not the God of the Bible. That super manly action hero who comes to save the world and rises victorious, having triumphed over the grave. You don't find that on a cross. We find instead a humble carpenter who rides into town on a donkey, who's arrested and beaten and stripped and put to death in the most humiliating way possible. For a church that's increasingly insecure about its eroding power and influence in society, who desperately wants to portray Jesus as an uber hero, it's disappointing to think that the center of our faith is a symbol of failure and suffering and death and shame. Now, we know there's a victory in it. There's a victory through humility and death and suffering. It's uncomfortable and embarrassing to be confronted by the truth that we worship a crucified God who said no to conquest, who said no to power, and chose instead to die naked alongside the very enemies that we would sometimes want to vanquish. Jürgen Moltmann, the German theologian, says the symbol of the cross in church points to a God who was crucified not between two candles on a pretty altar, but between two thieves in the place of a skull where the outcasts belong, outside the gates of a city. There is no Christianity without the cross. And there is no discipleship without picking up a cross and accepting the shame and death that comes with it. Self-sacrifice, which has no place in the modern world, becomes the centre of our faith, and it's a scandal. The cross is scandalous. And then finally, and very quickly, there's the scandal of the inclusion of the gospel. The inclusiveness of the gospel is a scandal to many people. Paul finishes this section, as I said, with a slight misquote from Isaiah, where he says, whoever believes in him, anyone who trusts in him, anyone who believes in Christ will not be put to shame. In 1 John 2, it says, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for our sins inside the church, but for the sins of the whole world. Everyone gets included by faith in Christ if they'll trust in him. Not just the people who look like us. Not just the people who believe the same things we do and live the ways we do. He died for the sins of the whole world, and whoever puts their trust in him will be saved. Christ died for the jihadi suicide bomber, if he will turn and turn to Christ. For the one who has that evil in his heart. For the murderer who shoots MPs. And that's offensive. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. For gay people dancing in a club in Florida and for the man who walked in to kill them. Christ died for them if they will turn to Christ. He died for you and for me and for our neighbours and for the best people in society and for the worst people in society. Now, whether we choose to accept him and put our trust in him and repent and turn back to him, that's up to us. But the offer of the cross is for all who will believe, for all who will put their trust in him. And that's offensive. It's offensive to me. And it may be offensive to you. And there's some of you sitting there right there and saying, that can't be right. That can't be right. But Paul says, whoever puts their trust in him will never be put to shame. No one. This is a scandalous, gracious, radical, costly, offensive, generous gospel we're called to. We diminish it by making something we do for an hour and a half on Sunday mornings. It's completely radical. It blows apart all our expectations of what faith should be. If we reduce Christianity to singing songs and reading a Bible and not understand how scandalous and wide it is, we miss the point. It's a gospel that causes some people to stumble and others to fall. It's too much for some people to accept or believe. But Jesus invites us. Whoever will believe, whoever will accept, whoever will turn to him. See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in him, whoever they are, will never be put to shame. And Jesus invites us into the scandal, the offense, the mess of the cross. And says, will you take up your cross and follow me? However offensive or scandalous that might be to some, will you do it? Can you do it? Will you follow me? Amen. May now the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the knowledge and love of God, and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and those you love this night, this day, and evermore. Amen. Let's close by saying together the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.